So in what Jesus said to, I think it was Martha, he said, "You'll see Lazarus again." And she said, "I know I'll see him in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, will live even if he dies. If he dies, yes, shall he live." When Jesus said these things, he was speaking something different than just the last day. He remembered the last day. He was trying to bring revelation that there was a resurrection life that was in him. That was something that Mary had not yet understood. She believed that he was the Christ, because he said, "Lord, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I know that there's a resurrection in the last day." But Jesus says, "But Mary, if you believe, you will see the glory of God." And that was Jesus testifying that to have the Son is to have life, and to have life in him is the glory of God. That is the glory of God. And I wanted to share about that glory a little bit today, but also what that looks like and what that life looks like. And we can look first in Romans 6. It gives us a little idea about what this life in Christ, this new life in Christ, is all about. We'll read here in verse 4. Familiar verse. Thinking about this in the last little while here with the baptisms and these things. So it says here, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So we have some interesting words in that passage. We have the words raised, speaking of a resurrection. We also have the word death. We also have the word glory. And we have the word life. So we look at these things, and we see. If we look at Lazarus, all these similar words tying together, because Lazarus, he was dead. And Jesus said to Mary and Martha, and he was saying, "You will see the glory of God." And then we see the word raised, speaking of the resurrection, and also the life. What Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So Jesus was trying to bring us a revelation through the story of Lazarus about the resurrection life that's in him for those who believe. Because that was the key for Lazarus being raised. He says, "Do you believe that you will see the glory of God? Do you believe that I am the resurrection life? If you believe, you will see it." He said, "Did I not say that you would see the glory of God?" So here, now we see Paul talking about sinners being set free from sin through their baptism into Jesus' death. And his death, physical death on the cross and physical resurrection, was what we as Christians believe in. It says that he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he raised him from the dead shall be saved. Those are two requirements. Why is that so important, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead? Jesus is Lord. Well, there's something there that, there's a hope there in it. There's a hope in there for us that we, when we die, there's a resurrection life. There's a resurrection that says of the righteous and of the wicked. There's two resurrections. We see that in John 5. Those, it says, who do good deeds will stand at the resurrection of the righteous. And those who do evil deeds, it says there'll be a resurrection of judgment for them. There's two resurrections. The evil and the good. So not only that, but there is a resurrection life in Christ in the Spirit. And we hear about that. We see that in Ephesians 2. We'll just quickly read that. We read that today in your place. See, verse 5 and verse 6. "Even when we were dead in our transgressions." So here we see there's a death. Now this is not the physical death. This is a spiritual type of death here. And this death is clarified in verse 1. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and your sins." So when we are in sin, God sees us as dead. Spiritually dead. Because the spirit of the world, it says, is working in the sons of disobedience. So we were dead in our sins, but then it says he made us alive. So there we see there's a resurrection. That is the resurrection. So this is what we see. Why do we have baptism? Well, this is what we're seeing. It's an example of the death and the resurrection that happens in the Spirit, which is a testimony. God commands this baptism. Why? We need to ponder what this baptism represents.
baptism is exactly this. It's a death to the old life and a raising up and being made alive together with Christ. And this is why Jesus went to the cross, to take our sins, to die for our sins, but to be raised up. It says, how much more shall be reconciled through his death, shall now we be saved through his life. So there's a salvation in the life of Christ, in the living out, in the newness of life, which you read in Romans 6. So verse 6 says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now if we believe that scripture, we believe that in the Spirit, right now, for us who believe, have died to our old nature, we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are in the heavens. There's a resurrection. And here's the resurrection and life that Jesus wants us to abide in. So in Romans 6, you can see here, when Jesus said, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, a lot of people, and I think myself, was deceived about what that looks like, taking up my cross. I always thought it was Jesus' cross, and he did everything, did it all. Well, he did do it all. But there is a cross that we embrace with Christ, because that's why Paul writes in verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. There has to be a uniting with Christ in death in order to be a resurrection for us. That's what the rest of the verse says. Certainly, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there is a condition to this resurrection and this life, naturally, spiritually. There is uniting with him in his death. And when we unite with him in his death, it says he will raise us up from the dead, just as Christ was, through the glory of the Father. It glorifies the Father to raise up the dead. That glorifies the Father. Jesus says that the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. And the Father, just as he raised up the Son, it says the Son is going to raise up the dead also, who are given him. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's raising up the dead. And all those who are dead in their sins, Jesus is raising up through his word, through those who believe the word. So we can see that when we don't believe the word, we find ourselves practicing sin and dead in sin. But when we believe in the word and in the resurrection, because the word is speaking about the resurrection life. The word is always speaking about the life that's in Christ, that we can walk in newness of life. This is what it says here. It says, when he raised Jesus from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. You see, there's a parallel there. The parallel to the newness of life is to the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus was raised up from the dead, Paul is saying to us, that is the newness of life. That's what that looks like. That is our resurrection in Christ. Now that happens now from Ephesians 2, we saw that, we're raised up, but there is also a resurrection at the end. That's a physical bodily resurrection that takes place. And that is also our hope. But in Christ, it takes place today, now. And this is what I see when Jesus says, Mary, Martha, Mary, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that I am the resurrection of life? Because if you believe, I'm going to show you here, I raised the dead. And he raised up Lazarus from his grave clothes, and you unwound him, and he stood up, came out free. Okay? Lazarus, come forth, he said. We see a picture there. Each one of us can picture ourselves in those grave clothes, being wound up in our old nature and our sin nature, being tangled up with sin. And Jesus called forth the words of life, and Lazarus was dead. He heard the voice of Jesus. So how can a dead man hear the voice of Jesus? Well, that is when we go back and we can flip in John 5, we can see both these two resurrections that we're speaking about. Some of your Bibles may have on there, say, two resurrections. It says on top of mine here. Not that that means anything, but just go by what the Word says here. So John 5. Well, we're going to read verse 24. Actually, we're going to go back even farther. We're going to go to verse 21. This is the verse that quoted here. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. This is what the Son wants to do. He wants to give life. Give life. Okay, so verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's right now. He has eternal life. It's the one who hears the word and believes. Or the wise builder?
And the believing. Believe what actually does believe mean? means do.
Obey.
Obey.
That's we see that from the wise builder, right?
Yeah.
He hears my words and acts upon them.
Yeah.
Is the wise builder. His house is on the rock, he stands. He is the one who has eternal life because he really believes. He does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. There's a resurrection. He has passed. That's past tense. He has passed. The one who believes in his word, he's passed from death to life. That is a resurrection in Christ. So truly in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, now think about Lazarus. An hour is coming in, and now is, right even now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Lazarus was a dead man that heard the voice of God. That shows us that when we're dead in our sins, if we hear God's word and believe, we can be raised up from our sins. It doesn't matter. Today or tomorrow or the next day, when we see sin coming in and we say, Lord, I find myself going back and continuing. There's a sin in my life that I need to be free from, not yet free from. I need to believe today that I can be free from that, right? Because we're being changed, the Bible says, from glory to glory, right? When we repented from our sins, we died and we put to death that old man, right? The old man died. But now the Bible goes on to say that we have to consider ourselves dead to sin, right? Continue to consider yourselves, right? In Colossians 3, he says, since you've died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ and God, consider the members of your body as dead. So we have certain members of our body that are, we find, continuing to disobey in some areas, right? Why, Lord, I've stumbled in this thing. Oh, Lord, right? Because if anyone says he's without sin, we know that he's a liar. So there's areas that we need to overcome. That's why the Bible talks about he who overcomes, and we're overcoming. And so we can look at this as hope that there's always, we're being raised up, right? We're picking up our cross daily and we're dying daily, but we're also being raised up daily. So here's a resurrection. We pass from death to life. And Lazarus heard the voice of God. When he heard it, he was raised up. Now verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority. Now John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. See, that people can tell when you have the life or when you don't have a life. And the world can tell. Because the life is manifested with light. When you are raised up from your dead, you can tell. Your countenance gives it away. You just think of our old life. We look back to our old days. You ever turn on a video of your past life? That happened to me before. And you look at yourself and you can't believe that was you. There's death all over you, right? You can see the darkness. He who has the Son has life, and in that life there's light. And people can see it. Right? This is the testimony. Right? You can't put your light under a bowl. And when you're in darkness, you can try and stick it on a lampstand, but it's not going to be shining unless Jesus is inside the house. Now look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in tombs, now this is the other resurrection, the ones who are in tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. So there's the dead and their sins that are raised up, and then there's the resurrection of those who are dead in tombs who will come up, those who did good to life and those who did evil to judgment. So this is the newness of life. So we're going to Romans 5, I believe. All right. So how did that happen? How did the resurrection begin? It began by faith. If you believe, Martha, you will see the resurrection. That's what Jesus said in there, right? If you believe. So now look what happened to us when we believed in verse 1 here, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we believed, we were justified, free from our sin. And peace came into the house. Jesus is our peace. It says, through that faith, we also, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So when you believe, you receive something from God that you never had before. And that was the difference between why you stood and why you did not stand. Because the Word of God says that when you believed, the true faith, the one that faith is with a whole heart, I remember the day it happened for me, the time that I truly believed, that was the time that I stood and I was free from sin, from that bondage. I believed and I received some grace. I remember the day. I received grace from heaven and I was able to stand. I wasn't stumbling in that. This is how we obtained it. So when we, in the future days, continue to come to a place where we find ourselves and we don't have that victory, or we lose hope, man, we start falling in unbelief and we can't find ourselves believing that we can stand. We have to remember the beginning, how we first stood. It was because we believed the Word of God and we received grace. And the grace is also for the humble ones. Now it says here, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So that's the hope. What is the hope? See, you're going to notice here in these verses that it talks about faith, hope, and love. You see faith in verse 2, hope in verse 2, and in verse 5 we see hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. Faith, hope, and love. These three. Okay? Interesting, Paul, you see in his epistles, when you read them, he talks about your labor of love, your work of faith, your steadfastness of hope. He talks about faith, hope, love. These are fruits, right, from the Spirit. Things of the Spirit. So faith, we gain access to grace. You want grace? Come to faith. From grace, and we stand, now we hope. Right? Faith brings us to hope. Now what are we hoping for? We're hoping for more glory. Whose glory? It's the glory of God. What does that look like? That's the newness of life. That's the image of Jesus, who we're being conformed to. We're hoping for the glory of God. Now, when we're in the flesh, we have a natural earthly glory. Right? We can take pride in ourselves, in our looks, in our material things, in our achievements. Right? There's a lot of glory in this world, and we can see that in when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. When Satan tempted him, took him to the mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms, and he says, look at these kingdoms. He says, all of them can be yours. I'll give it to you with their glory. Right? So there's a glory that's in the flesh, fleshly glory. And that's not the glory that Jesus wants us to attain to. He wants us to attain to the glory that's of the Son. And that glory is not of the flesh, because the flesh has to die to get the glory that comes from God. Because they're opposites. They're in opposition to one another. Just like the flesh and the spirit, they resist each other. So we're hoping for the glory of God. How do we attain to that glory? Well, there has to be, like we read in Romans, a dying to the sin nature, the old life, so that there is a raising up and the newness of life. And that life, I see the life of Christ as the glory of God. Jesus' life, his life, it says that when he was raised up, he was exalted and received glory, and we have hope in that glory. When Jesus was raised up, that is our hope. That when God raised up his Son, he showed us that there is a resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus' body did not see decay. Even David prophesied about that. He hoped in that. My body shall not see corruption. Prophesied. That is our hope. Why do we suffer in the flesh? Why do we believe in this gospel that we believe in? Because we believe that we will be glorified with Christ. And this is our hope. And he goes on from there. And he says, not only this, but we also hope in tribulations, in our tribulations. Why does he say that? Right after he says we hope in glory. Can you separate the two? Can you separate glory from tribulation? I don't think you can. And Paul, he says, when you hope in that glory, don't be discouraged when you go through trials and tribulations, because this is also your hope. Because the more you're going through tribulations, the more glory for you. Right? This is what the Word of God says. If you don't believe me, go to Romans 8. It's good to see it in the Word, right? It's good to meditate on the Scriptures. Now look at this. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Well, I think of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this the other day. What's the first name of the Holy Spirit? His last name is Spirit. His first name is Holy. If he bears witness with our spirit, we're going to have his first name. We're going to be holy like he's holy. We're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus. So he's going to bear witness in our life. That's the newness of life. He's going to bear witness. We're going to know because we're being conformed to that image. Now he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's your sufferings, and there's your glory. There's your death, and there's your life. That's it. we suffer with him, we will be glorified of him. It's amazing how we see in the gospel a lot of speaking about sufferings of Christ. Peter really especially spoke about the sufferings. If you're going through difficult times or tribulations and you're suffering, you will read the epistles of Peter. You'll find a lot of comfort in those epistles there. Peter had some grasp of this gospel of suffering. It's amazing, I find, that Peter was the one that had the grasp of the gospel of suffering, it seems like. When he was the one, when Jesus says to Peter, Lord, he said to Peter, I'm going to the cross. Son of Man has to suffer, be crucified. And Peter was the one, he said, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Interesting, isn't it? I think Peter got the revelation, because at first he didn't understand about the suffering business. But then, in the end, all he was writing about was the sufferings of Christ to his church. Because he knew you have to get this message. If you don't get this message, you can't be glorified with Christ. And Paul understood it also. Even Jesus, when he first revealed himself to Paul in the Damascus Road experience, what did he tell him? I will show you how much you must suffer in my name. So he said to Paul, I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer. He said that to Ananias, wasn't it? I think it was him when he saw in a vision. But that's what he was speaking, was that Paul's going to have to suffer for my name, and he was going to be a witness for him through it. Wow, would you choose those sufferings? Well, look at Paul's life. What could he accomplish in the Spirit? So verse 18, again, he says it again here, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us. I think some years we'll say in us, right? So here you see that the present sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming in our hearts. It's in us right now. So what does that show us? What is this glory that's inside of us? Well, we read that in Romans 5, right? Verse 2. We're going to find out this happens to be a mystery. What we're speaking about. The very last part of verse 2. We exalt in the hope of glory. The hope of the glory. What is that? This happens to be the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1. Let's read it. Now, if this is a mystery, it's good for us to meditate on it and understand it, because it's been hidden. If it's a mystery, that means it's been covered up for many, many ages, for a long time, and people have not understood this mystery. And Paul is unveiling and revealing this mystery to those who believe, right? Because we know that the God of this world is blinding the minds of the unbelievers, because they don't love the truth. He blinds their minds. They can't see the mystery. But to us who believe, who are of faith, he reveals the mysteries, right? That's why he spoke to them in parables. Because having ears, they couldn't hear, and having eyes, they couldn't see. And they didn't want to see it. But the ones who believed, who were willing to suffer with Jesus, and they believed in the crucifixion, they believed in the death and the sufferings of Christ, and also in the hope of glory, to them he revealed the mysteries. Let's read from verse... Wow, there's a lot of good things here. Okay, verse 21, let's go back. Okay, although Colossians 1, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's what we once were, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless, that's glory, and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. You see, is the importance of him reiterating that we need to continue in the faith, putting our hand to the plow. Firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He talks about the hope again. That you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I am Paul. I, Paul, was made a minister. Now look what he says here. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul was going through a lot of sufferings for the sake of people. Why would he say, I wish I could be accursed and my brethren could be saved? I believe Paul had such a great revelation of the resurrection and the hope of the glory of Christ that he could endure so much more suffering than any man. We don't know many men. We read in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, how all the afflictions he went through, 5 times, 39 lashes, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, all these things. Why would he do such foolish things? He must have had a revelation of the glory. And so he just says, I rejoice. Right? This is what we read in Romans 5. We rejoice in our tribulations. Not only in the hope of glory, but we rejoice in tribulations. Because they're producing something in us. Paul said they're producing perseverance in us. And it goes on. We'll go back there later. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Can you believe that? That when Christ suffered on the cross and died, Paul says that there's more sufferings to endure yet, and I'm filling up what's lacking, and I'm going to continue to preach the gospel because there's more people that don't hear, that haven't heard the gospel. And so in order to speak that gospel, somebody's going to have to suffer and deny themselves and crucify the flesh and go out there and continue to share the word so that others can receive that glory. And Paul says, if others can receive the glory, I'm going to suffer for their sakes. He says, I will rejoice in it because I want people to go to heaven. I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to go to heaven. I'm going to suffer. What a heart he had. This is the kind of heart that he wants to make. He wants us to be ambassadors for him. So here, of this, verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. The saints get the manifestation of this mystery. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't think the world believes that. I wonder if many Christians even understand that. I wonder if they understand that God wants Christ to manifest himself in them. In you. Not just this theology that Jesus lives in my heart and I live according to the world. This is just a doctrine. That doesn't do anything. This is a mystery. It's the hope of our glory. It's Christ in you, the resurrection life. Because he who has the Son has life. You can say it all you want, but there's a difference between the one who says, Lord, Lord, I did these things in your name, I prophesied and all these things, but he who does the will of the Father, that's the one. That's the one who's manifesting the glory. The one who does the will. Not the one who says, Lord, Lord, I have Christ in my heart. I accept him in my heart. We need to discern who has the revelation of this mystery and who has this hope of glory and who preaches that gospel that Paul preached, the one that accompanies with sufferings. Because you'll find out that the ones who don't preach about the sufferings, they don't have the understanding of the mystery of Christ in them. The ones who understand the sufferings of Christ, they're the ones who know about the mystery of Christ in them. That is the gospel we need to discern between the true gospel and another gospel, a different gospel that's out there. There is another gospel out there. And they don't understand about this mystery, about Christ abiding in them. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Right? Abide in me. You can't do anything apart from me. You can't even bear fruit. And you know what the fruit is? The fruit is your sanctification resulting in eternal life. That's what it says in Romans 6. That's part of that verse. I looked at that and it was a new revelation for me. You want to know where the life comes from, the eternal life? Romans 6, starting verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things was death. So, see, the fruit of our life led to death. Now, here's the verse I want to focus on. But now, having been freed from sin, this is what happened. You became a slave to God. Now you have your fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you die to the flesh, you're not under the law. You're now abiding in the vine. And when you're abiding in Jesus, you're bearing fruit. And the fruit, what does that result in? The fruit brings forth sanctification. That word is holiness. So how do you, the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And in the NASB version, it says, without sanctification, you can't even see God. So how do you get sanctified? Well, here's a perfect instruction for us. We have to be first free from sin by faith, right? Having gained access by faith to that grace, we now become slaves of God. Now we abide in Jesus, we bring forth fruit. And that fruit results in our sanctification because we're being set apart from the flesh and abiding in the Spirit. And that sanctification and the outcome of it, Paul says, is eternal life. It's clear. That's the gospel he preached. Free from sin, bearing fruit, sanctified, eternal life. Without those things, there is no life. You can't have eternal life without sanctification, and you can't have sanctification without bearing fruit. You can't bear fruit if you're not free from sin. It's a simple gospel, a simple message. So this is our hope. That's why we suffer with him, because this is how we would get glorified. We are being, that sanctification, that holiness is our glorification. That is how we are set apart from the world, bearing fruit to God. Because when he comes, he's coming, that we he says, this by this my Father is glorified. John 15, that you bear much fruit. That glorifies God. That's the hope of glory, bearing fruit to God. Where were we there? Before we put there, we were...
Question 1.
Oh, yeah, Colossians 1. Did we finish there?
Mm-mm.
Okay, so you read verse 27, right? The mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. So Paul, his gospel was always about continuing in the faith, right? Continuing to change from glory, from one glory to another glory to the next glory. He wanted to present every man complete in Christ. When he would stand before Christ, he didn't want to present a babe to Christ. That was not Paul's mission, to go and make converts and just to say, you know, put a checklist and say, yeah, I've made a proselyte. Traveled over land and sea. That's what the Pharisees would do. I made myself a proselyte. Good for me. No, Paul says, I want to present you guys complete in Christ. I want to see you sanctified. And that takes a father's heart to lay his life down and to spend time to sanctify him, show him this is how you walk in the Spirit. This is how you resist the flesh. And to teach them the gospel that he preached to them daily. And he suffered for it and was persecuted. Look what he says in verse 29. For this purpose I labor and I strive. Right? According to his power which mightily works within you. He had this ambition to labor and strive just to present a man complete before God. What a hope he has. So let's go back to Romans 5. Now we can get a little better understanding of this tribulation and all these things that Paul went through. He says, to follow me as I follow Christ. Well, then following Christ was hard because he was reviled and suffered and was crucified, and now Paul, he's saying follow me, and he's doing the same things, and now he says we're supposed to exalt and rejoice in tribulations. That's the gospel that we're walking in, because it says through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of heaven. We must through many tribulations enter, and everyone who desires to live godly in Christ is going to suffer with him. Know this though, tribulation brings perseverance. Find myself lacking perseverance sometimes. So what's God going to do? He's probably going to bring some tribulation in my life. I need some perseverance. That word is endurance, right? We see that same verse in James 1. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. It brings about endurance, patience. If you need perseverance in your godly walk, you find yourself stumbling, God's going to allow the trials, the sufferings, the tribulations to come to refine us, to cause us to pick up our crosses with him. And if you pick up your cross and you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back, he says that perseverance is going to bring something else in your life. We're going to see sanctification here. Proven character. This is how you get the character of Jesus. This is how you get his image in you. It's through your tribulations. It's through persevering with him. Now you get more of Jesus inside of you. Less of Darren, more of Jesus. This is the character of Jesus. This is the image that we're being conformed to. And proven character, it says proven character. I like that word, proven character. It's like gold, refined, tried, right? It's proven by fire. Fire, that's the tribulation Peter talked about. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial which has come upon you as though some strange thing. Right? It's coming upon your life. Why is the fire coming? To develop proven character. Right? Your faith has to be more precious than gold. It has to come out refined by the fire. It's got to prove that you're not a failure. You're not a sinner stumbling in your continual sins. You're a saint. There's sinners and there's saints, right? There's failures and there's overcomers. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. It always starts with faith, then hope, then love. So proven character, what does it bring? Verse 4 says, hope. Man, look at me. Look what Jesus has done in my life. I'm not the same anymore. I'm a new creation. It gives hope, isn't it? And you hope not only where you are today, but you hope for what you do not yet see. It says, in hope we were saved. Paul talked about that later in Romans 8. In hope we are saved, but if we hope for the things we don't yet see, it says, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. We be perseverant until we attain it, in Jesus' name. Now verse 5, hope does not disappoint. Hope never disappoints. You ever feel disappointed? Ask God for hope. Believe. Hope doesn't disappoint. The Bible also says whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. You know, when people say that they're discouraged or in depression, they used to have these things. That's not the Christian walk. That's unbelief. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love, now we come to love. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He pours His love into our hearts. He teaches us to abide in His love and in His word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll abide in my commandments. So faith, tribulation comes after, perseverance, proven character, now hope, and love. See, it's a growing. We see here a baby Christian, he's growing up into maturity. He's coming to a place where he has this brotherly kindness and love. Peter talks about this. Right? We can quickly just take a look at that in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's amazing how all these men of God wrote and spoke about the same thing, the same revelations, you know, in their own words. The words given by the Spirit, not their own, but by the Spirit. But they wrote about these things, and they had the same Spirit, one Spirit. Actually, what we're talking about is all written here in the first chapter. We start in verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power, His Holy Spirit, has granted to us everything pertaining to life, resurrection life, and godliness. Don't let anyone tell you you're not supposed to live godly in this age. Because that's Titus 2. It says that's what the grace is for. To live godly and righteously in this present age. Through the true knowledge of Him. You know how important it is to get the knowledge of the truth? If you don't get a good gospel, you're probably not going to have faith to believe in a life of godliness. Paul says it comes through the true knowledge. It's very important to get true knowledge. Knowledge. Paul always prayed for the saints that they would come to the knowledge of His will. The knowledge of the truth. Didn't he say, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. See, this is why we assemble as a body, right? Because when we gather together and we read God's word, He gives us knowledge. Now, knowledge is just the beginning. It's the word. It's truth. We believe in that, right? But greater than knowledge is understanding. See, knowledge is when you receive something in your mind. Right? You understand that it happened in your mind. The knowledge, unless it reaches the heart, it doesn't become understanding. If you apply that knowledge and it sinks into your heart, you begin to meditate on your word, then you come to understand it. Come to understand the knowledge of the truth. And then when you take that understanding and you're abiding in it, and you bring it forth out of you, it becomes wisdom. A timely word. You can receive the knowledge, and then you can walk and abide in it, and it becomes understanding, it gets into your heart. And then when you allow that to flow out of you, like rivers of living water, and become useful to give to others, it becomes wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. These are the things that the Proverbs talks about often. But we need the knowledge of His word. So Paul preached this gospel, and Peter spoke about it. So through the true knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory. So the Bible says that He's actually calling us to the glory of Jesus, to the glory of God, and His excellence, or His virtue. That's proven character. That's His character. For by these, things, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. So what's by these? Well, we should meditate in verse 3 and find out what these are. It says they're seen in His divine power. Okay, it's His divine power and through the true knowledge of Him. Okay, there we have it. Spirit and truth. Verse 3. We got the Holy Spirit, divine power, and we got knowledge of the truth. We got the Word. By these, verse 4, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. In order that by them, those things, you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's the opposite of a sin nature. A divine nature, the nature of Jesus, opposite of the sin nature. So if any man is in Christ, he's not living according to the sin nature anymore. He's living in hope of the divine nature. Because, it says here, he's escaped the corruption that is in the world. And how did he get in there? How did corruption get in? By lust. Remember 1 John 2:15 to 17? All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, right? The world is lust, the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will abides. So the reason that we receive the corruptible seed in us is from Adam, because Adam sinned. Sin entered in, and death spread through all men. And so we had a corruptible seed inside of us. And that corruptible seed brought death, because that corruptible seed was got in through lust, because Eve looked at the tree with her eyes, she lusted. The lust on a seed of conception of corruptible seed within her brought death to all men. And that's the sin nature. That's how the sin nature came. Now Jesus came not with a sin nature, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not with the sin nature. He was the holy seed. And he was the first, he planted the holy seed when he came. And that holy seed was planted in those who believed. That's why the Bible says you were born again by incorruptible seed. Peter said that. Let's look at that. 1 Peter, we're going to go back, but 1 Peter, kind of flip around here. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. It's important to understand how we receive this, how we come to this new divine nature. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable. That was the one from Adam. That's our sin nature, that's seed. But imperishable, incorruptible. Through, how did it come? Through the living an abiding word of God. It's not a dead word. It's a living and abiding. Where is it living and abiding? In my heart. In your heart, right? So you got born again when you took that seed of the word and you heard the word. What does it say? The word, the parable of the sower. The seed is the word. It cast it in the ground, right? And whoever believed it and understood it says, the ones who understood it with a good heart, they accepted it, they bore fruit. So you got born again when you believed that word. That's how it happened. That's Jesus Christ, his seed. So you receive that seed now. It's just a seed, isn't it? But the Bible says it has to grow. The kingdom of God is like a seed that's sown, and it comes first the blade, then first the ear, the blade, the ear, then the fruit. That's the kingdom of God. So it starts with the seed, but it ends in verse 4 here, 2 Peter verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Divine nature. That's the ending. A divine nature. So Jesus is changing us, right? It's not us doing it, it's Christ in you. This is the mystery. It's going back to the mystery here. Christ in you. Hope of glory. This is what people don't understand. It's that the mystery of the seed is working itself. But the guy who sowed the seed, it says he goes to bed and wakes up and the next day he sees the thing come to life. He doesn't even know how it happened. But he can't boast that he didn't do anything. All he did is sow the seed and somebody believed it, right? When you believe the seed, you got free from sin. How hard did you have to try when you come to faith? Before, you were doing it so often in your own strength and you tried and tried and tried and nothing ever happened. But the day you believed, suddenly that seed got in you and it started doing something, didn't it? That is the holy seed. So you become partakers of the divine nature, escaping corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, verse 5. For this reason, also applying all diligence. So here, Peter is instructing us to be diligent in our faith. It's good to be diligent. Now to our faith, what do we add? We add moral excellence, virtues, good deeds. We obey. The Spirit says, walk in the good works which I prepared beforehand before you. Yes. Yes, Lord, help me to do that. Now, we add to those things knowledge. He brings revelation, the knowledge of his word, and to the knowledge, self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. See the fruit's coming now? Fruit is coming from the seed. Here we see it. This is, we can see a picture of this plant growing. And in your self-control, perseverance. Just like we read in Romans 5, right? Tribulation brings forth perseverance. Because self-control, boy, you're going to go through tribulations when you exercise self-control. Aren't you? Because you have to, think of that word, self-control. Self-control. That's the cross right there, all over it. Jesus helps you to control you. Deny self. Jesus, didn't he say, deny yourself. That's the cross. Perseverance is going to come out of that. That means you're not just going to exercise self-control one day and have victory for one day and then 3 days later you're going to stumble again. No. Perseverance means you get to overcome for more than 1, 2, 3, 4 many, many days. That's God's will. And he knows it's a growing process because we believe and then he shows us more and more and then we just take steps of obedience and Lord, thank you, Lord. Perseverance. I'm getting to victory in Jesus' name. And in your perseverance, what's going to happen? If you persevere in that faith, you are going to conform to the image of godliness. That's how you get godliness. There's the divine nature starting to come out. And we're seeing more in the fruit manifesting here. And in your godliness, what's going to happen? In brotherly kindness. That's good fruit. You're going to have love for your brothers. A new commandment Jesus gave his disciples, love one another. And in your brotherly kindness, love. See? Start with faith and with love once again. And that's God's will. That bear fruit, which is our sanctification, which is eternal life. That's what Peter said here. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, see, they need to be increasing, right? That's our will. Sometimes we see ourselves complacent for a while, and the tree's not bearing fruit. Well, God's going to bring the pruning hooks out. He's got to start pruning, bringing some tribulation so we can grow and bear more fruit, right? Because we've got to be increasing and bringing more fruit. So then he disciplines us, doesn't he? And he prunes us, and then we bear more fruit. They render you, if these things are increasing, you will be rendered neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that true knowledge is really important. We need the true knowledge to be fruitful. That's why we go to the Word. We always test everything with the Word. Test it with the Word like those Bereans did. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Let's not forget, by grace we were saved. When he cleansed us of our sins, that was the grace. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Some say calling and election. So you got to make certain you're calling and you're choosing. God chose you. He called you and he chose you, but you got to make it certain. Don't let anyone convince you about differently from these things. For as long as you practice these things. See, there's some who practice the works of the flesh, and we know they won't inherit the kingdom of God, but those who practice these things, the Bible says you will never stumble. That's a tall order right there. But by grace, all things are possible for him who believes. For in this way, you will enter into the kingdom of God, it says. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom, there's the narrow gate. That's how you enter the narrow gate, right there. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abundantly supply these things to you. And Peter says he's going to remind you of these things often. So here we see that it starts in faith. We suffer with him. We will be glorified in him. Let's finish off here in maybe 2 Corinthians. End of chapter 3, and we'll go to a couple of verses in verse 4, chapter 4. So we talked about this mystery, which is Christ in you. The Christ in you, that Christ in you got in you by the seed. That word, when you believed, the seed got in you. And the mystery started unveiling itself. And Jesus began to tell his disciples, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You got to get me in you, a lot of me inside of you. My flesh is true food, he said. My blood is true drink. What's the food? His flesh was the bread, right? The word. We got to eat his flesh. We got to get it inside of us. Because if his word gets inside of us, it will change us if we believe it. How can we grow? If we stop eating, your body's going to get malnourished and eventually you'll die. If you eat food, you'll get nourished. And if you eat good food, healthy food, you'll get strength. It's the same in the spirit. If you eat the good word, the pure milk of the word, you'll grow thereby it says, into salvation. So Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh daily. You got to continually get my manna. So that's how the seed got in. Now here it says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we all with unveiled face. So here is the mystery being unveiled. The mystery of Christ in us is unveiled. Now we look, beholding, where are we beholding? In a mirror. And what do we see? The glory of the Lord. What's he doing in there? How did he get in there? If you're looking in a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself, right? So now, this is a mystery here. You're looking in the mirror and Jesus is inside of you. It's the glory of the Lord inside of you. You're being transformed, it says, into the same image from one glory to the next glory. As from the Lord the Spirit. It's the Spirit. When the Word got inside of you and you believed it, it started to work, perform its work in you. And now you're looking in the mirror and you see that you're being changed. So every day, just like you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. When you look into this Word and you abide by it, you want to see that more and more of His glory is in you, working in you, that new life. So from a year from now, we're not going to be the same as we are today. We're going to be more glorified in Jesus. More of His glory. A year from now. More of Jesus. And we're going to keep each other accountable, aren't we? And our countenance is going to be different, isn't it? Amen. Okay. So, here, look at verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, sometimes it gets discouraged because you share this good news with people and they don't receive it, do they? If it, is, it says it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, you, that word perishing, Paul used in Romans, and he says the message of the cross is salvation to those who believe, right? The power of God to those who believe, but to those who don't believe, it's those who are perishing, it's foolishness. They're not believing, and it's just foolish to them. So that veiling is there, that mystery is veiled to some people. Because of what? Verse 4. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we can give thanks when God removes the veil of Christ, because it's a mystery, it's a miracle. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. He said that in Genesis, in the beginning, right? Let there be light. Is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When He spoke, let there be light, and He spoke the word into your heart, and the day you believed, it says here that you got illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what you got. You got a revelation of the glory of God. And that was the newness of life. That was Christ in you. That's a new creation, free from sin, bearing fruit to Jesus. That's the revelation that He gives us. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's kind of like that mystery from Haggai 2 book, how that latter temple looks as nothing, but he said it's going to be a greater glory. Looks like a piece of clay, just a shack or a little vessel on the outside. But Paul says that that's why it's a mystery. You see why it's a mystery? Because on the outside it looks like a jar of clay. But inside is all that power. It's all inside there. Supernatural power. Just fleshly bodies on the outside. And he, look what he says, the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. That's why he does it. That's why on the outside it's nothing, but on the inside it's all Jesus. So we are afflicted in every way, we're not crushed, we're perplexed, but we're not despairing. Here's the tribulation that he's rejoicing in. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And here's the mystery, again, Christ in you, we can see here in verse 10 and 11. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. First the death, that the life and the life of Jesus may also be manifested where? In our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered to death. Constantly, continually. We're suffering with Jesus. For Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's where the glory wants to dwell, in your mortal flesh. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Your members as dead, those instruments that you used for sin. Now, He's going to manifest them as instruments of life for righteousness. He's going to change your very members that once committed sin and iniquity. He's going to use them to glorify God. That's acts of good deeds and righteousness and glorifying the Father. So death works in us, but life in you, Paul says, because he's dying, but he's presenting this gospel through his sufferings. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. That's when you have boldness. When you believe something, you can speak it out. We believe it, therefore we speak it, because we're living it. Knowing that he who raised our Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. See, that's what's going to result in the glory of this new glorified body that's being changed from one glory. That's going to result in a thanksgiving and a praise to God in the body and of the saints. We saw it, you know, in your family. People are giving thanks because they can't believe what Jesus is doing. It's a miracle. Mm-hmm. And that glorifies God. God is being glorified. He is. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Because though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There's your glory from one glory to the next. It comes with the outer man's sufferings. Sufferings of the outer man. That's that jar of clay that's being broken or battered or crushed or reviled at or spoken evil against. But the inner man is proven character. is coming. Perseverance, hope, and glory. Verse 17, a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. That's what we're hoping for, that eternal glory. I mean, it starts now, but it's an eternal glory, forever and ever and amen, for our momentary sufferings. So we put our hand to the plow, we run the race, right? As a soldier in active service, as an athlete in service, we exercise self-control. We suffer with him for the glory that lies ahead, for an imperishable wreath, crown, right? It says those who practice these things in this age, they receive something perishable. It's amazing what people will do for a trophy or for some honor from men. Discipline their bodies and beat their flesh and to win some medal or win some crown. And Paul says it's a perishable one. Why? Because people don't have faith in that there's an imperishable crown. If we had the revelation, if people had that mystery revealed to them, how many more people would beat their flesh the way they do in sports and through work and all these things, and beat her to make an achievement or the next milestone or whatnot? Paul had the revelation, and so he says, I'm looking for an eternal weight of glory. It's an imperishable crown, far beyond all comparison. We look at not the things which are seen. See, that's why the carnal man, the mind is death, because we look at what we see, and the flesh wants what we can see now, today, right? But we don't look at that, but the things which are not seen. Because the things which we see now, these are temporary, but the things which are not seen, these are eternal. We live for eternity. We live for the hope of glory that's eternal, not for the temporal things. In Jesus' name. For we walk by faith and not by sight, he said.